God's word and your vote. We are now into the issues that we'll be discussing. Georgia read a book, I don't know how many of you have read Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods. He's really a sharp guy, a pastor's a big church in New York City, but a really a good thinker. But Counterfeit Gods, listen to this quote. It is the settled tendency of human societies to turn good political causes into counterfeit gods. One of the signs that an object is functioning as an idol is that fear becomes one of the chief characteristics of life. If our counterfeit God is threatened in any way, our response is complete panic. If you will, a cosmic insecurity, angst at whatever our false God is. Or as Reinhold Niebuhr said back in 1941, a will to power. Sometimes we think we can solve the world's problems at a secular temporal level. So what about us? Political trends. We turn on the news. We're in the middle of it. Our hope in political leaders and Supreme Court justices. Obviously very important, but the attitude of ultimately where our hope is. And standing against evil, laws, governments. Obviously there are right and wrong things. And ultimately, how are they going to be taken care of? We need to be that salt and that light, as we're going to discuss in a minute. But the theme for this whole series has been, for God's glory, you should vote responsibly. So first of all, what does the Bible say about God and government? The issues, the why. Folks, what we do should be founded on a foundation and as a biblical worldview for us as Christians. But then voting responsibly. We are Americans. We live in the greatest nation on God's green earth, as they say. But what laws does the Constitution allow at the federal level, the state level, and the local level? The what? Are we familiar with that? Because sometimes we just want our way, not recognizing, yeah, but that's not the role of government at that level. So we need to be faithful to that as well. And how should we vote? Well, that's the how. That's what we are going to be discussing for the next couple of three Sundays probably. And so started off the premise salt and light from the Sermon on the Mount. We need to be influencing society. We are Christians in a country that tolerates Christianity. I mean, we can see oppression in certain areas, but nothing like in some other nations of the world. And so the idea of permeating, like salt, permeating and flavoring, being ambassadors for Christ, and illuminating, being that light, reflecting God's glory to a world that is in bondage. And so a lot of my frustrations with the world, I have to step back and say, but what do I expect in a fallen world? Pagans aren't going to get this. So what is our role? And so just a biblical truth, who we are, Christians and Americans, should determine what we do. A lot of our messages, as we look at God's word, belief determines our behavior. Do we really believe something enough to act on it? And that includes, folks, how we vote. And as Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration, I quoted this last Sunday, said, nothing can be politically right that is morally wrong. The Bible and the Constitution. And so our priorities then, as we go through these issues, are, first of all, is it biblical? Is it morally commanded? Is it God-honoring? Is it permissible? You know, there are a lot of good things in Scripture that are permissible, but yet we in our society can't carry that too far with the government. And is it practical? There are an awful lot of good things that we just, as a nation in particular, can't do. And so rightly interpreting Scripture, looking at the moral aspect of it. But then at the constitutional level, is it allowed? That's a huge one. Because of federalism and separation of powers, the federal government is not the answer. It is very limited in what it is supposed to do, and sometimes we forget that. And so what level of government is it legal? And we need to be very clear about that. So, are you ready to vote? Well, some of the issues that we're going to be talking about, I've got sort of broad themes of life, liberty, property. We're going to look at the biblical view, the constitutional view. Some of them I'll spend a little more time on some comments and then the conclusion, basically, here's what at least I believe the Bible says and the Constitution says about how we should vote. Next Sunday, or maybe the Sunday after that, I'll summarize all these sort of like a voter's guide, if you will, where I've been, but you have notes now where you can keep some notes. Well, last week, if you were here, we looked at abortion. I believe this is the number one issue that is very clear, that scripture, biology, human life begins at conception. Therefore, the taking of human life is something that obviously the Bible says government should protect life, the constitutional view of that. And so things like Roe versus Wade and elsewhere, folks, these are national tragedies. And I believe one of the greatest sins in our nation that God will not hold us guiltless. And that's one of those, I think I stomped my foot and I probably got a little angry last week, and I'm sorry, I was foaming at the mouth. But this is one of those issues, no Christian can vote for someone who is pro-abortion. Now there are some, I didn't get into the fine, you know, the rape, incest, life of the mother. There are some mitigating circumstances, but a lot of those are emotional wedge issues to try to overcome the idea of protecting life. And Pam pointed out to me last week that your blue book, have you gotten these? That's a, man, you want a lesson in trying to understand English. But Proposition 115, I think last week I mentioned Proposition 113, that just about in Colorado, this is something we vote on, for our electoral college vote, that's constitutional, going to the national popular vote. Folks, that's unconstitutional. And it takes away votes, which is biblical principle. And so you should vote no on Proposition 113. Proposition 114 is about wolves. I'll let you decide that one. But Proposition 115 is a proposition to prohibit abortions after 22 weeks. So I should have brought this up, and I thank you to Pam for pointing that out. Folks, there's one that you vote yes, that we are prohibiting abortions, any abortions, but at least we're moving before 22 weeks, because there are states that allow babies to be born and then still aborted. So the idea of abortion, vote for pro-life candidates, preserving life as a function of government. And folks, then goes into the importance of the Supreme Court. So that discussion that's going on over the next month, that is why the Supreme Court is very important. So that's just a review now. This week, we're going to take a look at capital punishment and crime. Biblically, the Bible says that capital punishment is appropriate in certain circumstances. And obviously, one of the functions of government is to protect citizens, life, liberty, property, from crime. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. To Noah, so this is before the Mosaic law and everything, but Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, after the flood, God says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made him." So ties it to the importance of life, that because we are made in God's image, life is precious. People that commit, in this case, first degree murder, we might say, for that crime particularly, and other ones, you know, that might be up to a government, but for that crime, because life is precious, you have forfeited your life. That is, and throughout the scripture, in fact, Romans 13, I won't read that, but verses 3 and 4, the idea is the government is given by God to prevent anarchy and bears the sword, which is a picture of ultimate judgment and, for the Romans, capital punishment big time. And so that is one of the functions of government. The principle of lawlessness, we call it sin, but lawlessness. So you turn on the news and you see a lot of what's going on. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is a good verse that you've heard me quote before, that crime needs to be dealt with. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so punishment needs to be fair, just, swift, But that's a requirement. That's a function of government. And, of course, just moral law in God's. I mean, you think back to the Garden of Eden with the punishment of Cain and Abel and how God, he has the freedom to be merciful, didn't kill Abel right then and there, but he has ordained governments to do that. So constitutionally, that is an issue. Here's where it's a domestic issue. Punishment, most crimes are at the domestic. So protecting life, liberty, and property. So state and local laws should have laws against breaking the laws against certain crimes. Now, speed limits, I don't like speed limits. Those need to go away. But that's a function for most crimes at the state and local level. So the federal government has certain areas, the enumerated powers, but the federal government should encourage and not hinder state laws. We see a lot of meddling in that. Because when it comes to some of these aspects, life, liberty, property, the worth of individuals, folks, your property, so theft, murder, rioting, causing problems against property, things like that. Folks, as Christians, morally, we should be standing against evil because it is sin and doing it in a way, obviously, where we're not becoming the evildoers ourselves. To quote Thomas Jefferson, he had a bill for proportioning crimes and punishment back in 1778. Just a little flowery language, but he could write. Whereas it frequently happens that wicked and dissolute men, resigning themselves to the dominion of inordinate passions, emotions, commit violations on the lives, liberties, and property of others, and the secure enjoyment of these having principally induced men to enter into society, government would be defective in its principal purpose were it not to restrain such criminal acts by inflicting due punishments on those who perpetrate them, but corresponding graduation of punishment. Then he lists appropriate punishments for the crime. So the punishment should fit the crime. Our Eighth Amendment in the Constitution prohibits cruel and unusual punishment. Okay, and the biblical principle of an eye for an eye. Well, that really was limiting punishment because in ancient societies and some cultures today, you steal a piece of bubble gum, they chop off your head. That's not proportionate, or they chop off your hand in some Muslim countries. But eye for eye, the punishment fits the crime. That is biblical. That is the role of government, primarily at the state and local level, but the federal government should assist in that, and where it should be involved should also be firm on crime and even capital punishment. So, Christians, we should vote for pro-law, tough-on-crime candidates. It is a function of government. That is God ordained government. Remember, got to go back to the founding. If you're disagreeing with me, go back and listen to the last several messages, but biblical principle and what the Constitution allows. This one will, related, we'll skim through this a little bit, but war, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. But the biblical view talks about the federal government in our case. That is one of the functions, is to protect citizens. And so the idea of Romans 13, bearing the sword, Deuteronomy 21, for example, when you go out into battle against your enemies. So God used the armies of Israel, used other nations' armies. And so governments sometimes have to go to war to protect their citizens. Jesus talked about the soldiers, Luke 3, 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do, soldiers?" Well, Jesus didn't say, "You need to quit that horrible military. You need to go be nice people." No, he said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, and he is commended for his faith. And so the idea of the Bible in the appropriate circumstances, war sometimes is necessary to stand against evil. Constitutionally, that is a foreign issue to protect our nation. That falls under the enumerated powers of our federal government. So yes, there should be laws in a military, and I'm thankful for this congregation in particular, but we have a lot of veterans. And under the enumerated powers, if you want, Article 1, Section 8, clauses 11 through 16 talks about the federal government's role in that. So that is definitely something that is appropriate. And then comments, war, I won't get into just war theory, but there are just reasons to go to war, protection, things like that, not to conquer property and for no reason. So that thinkers, especially Augustine, St. Augustine throughout history has covered a lot of that. I won't get into that, but sometimes it's appropriate and it needs to be done. So we should vote for strong defense candidates that are willing, with restraint, to use the military to protect citizens' life, liberty, property. That is a function of government. And by the way, some of these maybe you'd like me to go more in on some of these. I'm trying to be sensitive to time. I can go on forever on a lot of these. If you have questions or disagreements, please come talk to me, because there's a lot more here that helps us think why. I'm sort of giving the summary a little bit. And I suspect on a lot of these, I think we're probably pretty much in agreement. But if we're not, by all means, come help me to understand why that's wrong. Marriage, the biblical view. Should government be involved in marriage? Well, yes. And does the Bible talk about marriage? What is marriage? Yes, it is a creation mandate. So this isn't some Christian thing. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's a pattern for all, one man, one woman. It is a biblical institution, things instituted by God, marriage, family, Israel, the church, human government. So these are biblical institutions that we need to make sure we understand, and then how that applies in the United States with the Constitution. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Just even those words, you can see how nowadays, male and female, those are your two choices. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in Genesis 2, verse 20, beginning 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So the God's purpose institution of marriage. And some of the words there, so Adam is man. And when he saw what God gave him, what did he say? He said, whoa, man. All right, if you want the Hebrew then, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And the feminine of that for woman is isha. Tough crowd. What does the Constitution say? That is a domestic, not of the enumerated powers, that is a domestic issue. So state and local laws are totally appropriate to not condone immorality, but against marriage. And so the federal government should encourage and not hinder state laws that preserve traditional marriage. And so remember 5 years ago, the Supreme Court, once again, the importance of the Supreme Court, the Obergefell decision that now mandated to states that homosexual marriage was found in the Constitution. So there's the federal government meddling in what should be morally all states, but a state and local function, folks. So that one should be pretty obvious to us. The Bible prescribes monogamy. The Bible prohibits other aspects of that, because it's easy for us to say, well, at least I don't have a problem with homosexuality, but things like adultery, fornication, rape, incest, bestiality, bigamy, homosexuality, pornography. Folks, these are all have to do with marriage and family, and it is appropriate for government to, because the bedrock of any society is family, so it's appropriate for government to have laws with this stuff. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And notice, ooh, it's easy for us to find our pet sin that's not the one we struggle with, but listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the idea of sin is sin, and it's easy for us to pick out other people's sins. We all need God's grace, but when it comes to certain aspects in society, it is appropriate, human society, to recognize. And all the major religions, not just us narrow-minded Christians, all the major religions and throughout history, social marriage, monogamy, the family provide social stability, economic well-being. You know, so think of some of the other issues and single-family homes and welfare, education benefits, moral values, folks, within a nuclear family. And so it is a vested interest for government. Now, once again, we all make mistakes, you know, and so there's forgiveness, but we don't change what God says and what government should be doing because we have problems with it maybe in our own family. And that's tough because we don't like to admit that that happened in our family. We should vote for pro-traditional marriage candidates because it's a biblical institution. And this goes then to the importance, once again, of the Supreme Court, because a lot of what can't get passed through legislatures gets foisted on us through the courts, and especially the Supreme Court, like the Obergefell decision, Roe v. Wade, things like that. This one doesn't concern any of us. Healthcare. Well, the Bible is very concerned, and God is very concerned with the physical well-being of people. Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then in Luke chapter 4, I won't read it all, but when Jesus came and read in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord and the Messiah, that coming Messiah, which of course was Jesus, that he is the one that is going to give sight to the blind and to set people free. And so God, our salvation, sometimes we think, and this was part of Dr. Reed's summer series, that sometimes we just think heaven's just this disembodied, you know, it's all about our immaterial soul spirit, but God is concerned about our physical as well. In fact, Revelation 21, 2 through 4 talks about heaven and eternity, and the God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be more, no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so God in the past has been concerned about it. Jesus, during his public ministry, physically healed people, and sometimes using that to point to the bigger, the real need is the spiritual salvation. And one, we look forward one day to, obviously, heaven. God is called the great physician, is he not? So, biblically, of course, constitutionally. That is a domestic issue. And so the idea of protecting life, liberty, and property. So should there be state and local laws? Yes, they are permitted. And also, one thing is encouraging private institutions as well. But at the federal level, no, they shouldn't be usurping the state and local private sector rights. Folks, and sometimes, how does the federal government do that? They use money to bribe. Well, we'll give you money if you do things the way we want. Folks, these are constitutionally what we need to be aware of. So historically, things like, you know, Medicare, Medicaid, these are now very important parts of our national, you know, and I suspect many of us in this room, that it's very important. And how it got started back during World War II is something now that the federal government has made a commitment for. And so it is important for the federal government to honor its commitments. But you can see the danger. And so our challenge for those of us that are on policies or Obamacare, things like that, sorry, the Affordable Care Act, but the danger with that is that then if everything's covered, there's going to be an increased demand and an increased cost. Well, I don't care because I'm not paying for it. Folks, that's part of our responsibility as Christians to be good stewards of, in this case, the taxpayers' money. Or if you are paying for your own insurance, you're concerned about your own money. Because when it gets to some of what is pushed, especially from the federal government level, it's unsustainable. And you'll never believe this, but when, unfortunately, the government gets involved with an unlimited pot of money, you'll never believe this, but there's fraud. And there's waste, and there's abuse. And so as we, the people in our government, we want our government to be responsible. And so at our level, our whatever health care we may have, we should be informed. And I'm very guilty of this, and I'm a doctor's son. But checking on prices, you know, instead of just, does my health care cover that? Okay, then I don't care. We should be checking, are there other options? You know, because it's, well, it's free. No, it's not. You're paying for me. And my family, illustration, most of you know my dad was a radiologist. And for years, my mom did the home billing. You know, he works out of the hospital, uses the equipment, but he's a doctor that, you know, well, I didn't see that doctor. I'm not paying that bill. Because like a general practitioner would send, you go to the doctor and they say, okay, we need x-rays. Well, to cover themselves from lawyers, these doctors would order x-rays. My thumb hurts. Well, we need x-rays of your whole body. My dad made a mint of money, and it annoyed him so much that he was getting all this money from health plans and things where, okay, let's put some tape on that thumb and you'll be fine. But he made money because of all these extra things that intrude between the patient and the doctor. And obviously when you get lawyers, preachers and lawyers, I don't know if there's going to be any of them in heaven. But getting, so some solutions, you know, incentives, you know, how do we fix this? I don't know, but here's some solutions possible. For personal control of healthcare. So that, and industry innovation, so that we are involved instead of, does my health plan cover that? Okay, good enough for me. Supply and demand, folks, this is just basic economics controls cost, because otherwise, if you ever seen a bill, gone to the hospital and actually saw the bill before your health care covered it, you know, a little gauze wipe. Because, you know, you paid for everything in that room, so you might as well take it home with you. I tried to get the x-ray machine out of the... But controlling costs, because if nobody cares and it's coming from somewhere else, folks, that's not good stewardship. Just intruding between the patient and the doctor. And so ideas of overregulation and bringing trials, especially now with COVID, they're trying to get vaccines. How much, I think now there's a little push to try to get a vaccine safely to the people, but sometimes the regulatory process adds so much to the cost. And by the time the actual vaccine comes out, No, we don't need that one anymore. So that's a tough subject. One of the big things, though, is obviously, well, we should vote against big government healthcare champion candidates, guys that just insist that it's all free, and vote for local private control, something along the lines of pure insurance. Now, I realize our situation for most of us in this room probably, but the federal government needs to honor its commitments, because that's one of those, what is that, the third rail, or that's maybe Social Security. But similar to Social Security, the government has an obligation, at least to the folks that are part of that system. Now, imagine trying to wean off in the future for folks that aren't there yet. That'll be tough, but that, folks, is something that constitutionally, I believe we as Christians should be looking for. So, I'm against education. Actually, we're going to stop right there. So life, so some of those issues. Just what does the Bible say? What does the Constitution allow, folks? And how can we be salt and light when it comes to this and in the ballot box? So if you have any comments, questions, personal abuse about any of these, please come talk to me afterwards, and I will be just happy to discuss this with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and these issues that sometimes can become false gods as we worry about the here and now too much. Help us to keep our eyes firmly on Jesus, our Savior, and help us with a biblical worldview to be salt and light as we live our lives and as we vote. Give us opportunities to humbly, gently share with others who may not understand these issues from the foundational biblical view, and help us to always keep that in mind rather than just strictly pragmatic, well, I want it, therefore I'm going to vote for it. Lord, help us to subsume our passions to for your glory. Thank you for loving us through Jesus. In his name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you.